I have in mind to read to you once again from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 26. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26 and verse 9. It's the Apostle Paul who is speaking, and he says, "I indeed myself thought that I ought to do much against the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which also I did in Jerusalem, and myself shut him in prisons, many of the saints, having received the authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote. And often punishing them in all the synagogues, I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even to cities out of our own land. And when engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and power from the chief priests. At midday on the way I saw, O King, a light above the brightness of the sun shining from heaven round about me and those who were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against goads.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and stand on thy feet, for this purpose have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness, both of what thou hast seen and of what I shall appear to thee in, taking thee out from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me.' Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but have first to those both in Damascus and Jerusalem and to all the region of Judea and to the nations announced that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. On account of these things, the Jews, having seized me in the temple, attempted to lay hands on and destroy me. Having therefore met with the help which is from God, I have stood firm unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying nothing else than those things which both the prophets and Moses have said should happen, namely, whether Christ should suffer, whether he first, through resurrection of the dead, should announce light both to the people and to the nations." And as he answered for his defence with these things, Festus says with a loud voice, "Thou art mad, Paul. Much learning turns thee to madness." Paul said, "I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but utter words of truth and soberness. For the king is informed about these things, to whom also I speak with all freedom. For I am persuaded that of these things nothing is hidden from him, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Agrippa said to Paul, "In a little thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God, both in little and in much, that only not only thou, but all who have heard me this day should become such as I also am, except these bonds." And if you will bear with me, the Gospel according to John. Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, my servants had fought that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate therefore said to him, "Thou art then a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it, that I am a king. I have been born for this, and for this I have come into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." In reading this first passage from the Acts of the Apostles, I do realise that, if the Lord will, some at least of you may be here for a further reading of these verses in a few weeks' time. I hope you will bear with that. And also, if I have ever used these verses in the Gospel here before, I hope you'll bear with that too. But I feel convicted to use these verses for a purpose this evening. I wouldn't be able to boil it down to just one word, but I'm concerned for some particular things. And I think these verses would help us to see what they are. The first thing is that if you have never been converted to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord, you should be converted. Here's the story of how one man was converted. Second thing is that you should realise that there is great blessing in finding others who also belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the things that the Apostle Paul said he was sent to preach, that those who heard the gospel should receive not only remission of sins, but an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. We'll come back to that in a moment. I just want you, though, to remember to be converted, to know that there is a company of the people of God here on earth, and that if you're a believer, that is where your place is. And the third thing I wanted to speak about, and is the reason why I read those few verses in John's Gospel, which I realise may seem to have nothing to do with Acts 26. I want you definitely to be committed to the Lord Jesus, you personally and him personally. Now, this chapter has often been spoken about before, and it's right that it should be, because it's the story of the conversion of one of the greatest servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come here to occupy you with the Apostle Paul and all that he has done, though much could be said about that, but rather what God was pleased to do in him. In a way, you know, he was a very unlikely candidate. You and I would not have really expected that a man who was an out-and-out Pharisee would ever find any joy and comfort in knowing as his Saviour and as his Lord someone who only a few years before had met constantly with the resistance of those very people, the Pharisees, and had often had to rebuke them. You would hardly expect it. And you might hardly expect either that a man who said earlier that he'd always had a good conscience before God, that he would ever want to change. My dear friend, this evening, do you claim to have a good conscience before God? I couldn't claim that I have always done so, but what about you? I don't, in preaching the gospel, expect you to stand up and make confessions. That's not the point. But rather, that as before God, what about your conscience? It's something that God has given to us to help us along the way. Sometimes it's been likened to no more than a kind of penny candle to help you through the darkness. You can't entirely rely on your conscience, you know, especially if you have not yet come to know Jesus as Saviour, because it will be likely to consist of a few things that you've scrabbled together over your life up to date. Conscience will tell you that you really shouldn't be breaking the law. Conscience may tell you that God sees what you're doing, what I'm doing, and what I'm doing he may not approve of, and that may make for you to be fearful. God may use all of that. But don't ever think that your conscience is good enough, because here we have a man who had a good conscience. He did all that his conscience told him to do, and yet it left something vital out. It left out what God was saying and what God was doing. He'd got all his ideas, and plenty of ideas well-founded in the Old Testament of the very book that you and I have got in our hands. But he was not up to date with what God was doing now. And to the extent that he had heard anything about it, he'd resisted it. That's the story of Paul up to date. But he's a contrast with some of us, you know. He's certainly a contrast with me as to always having a good conscience before God. That so far as he knew God's mind, he'd always tried to do it. Yeah, my dear friend, what about you? What about you? You don't have to tell me your life history. What about you? Are you happy with your history up to now? Do you think that everything, while being perhaps converted, which is maybe for other people and maybe for another day, do you think everything has gone all right up to now? Or are there things that you feel, actually, it would be a mercy to get over and out with God and get clear of? Paul, you know, had this remarkable experience. I didn't have in mind to just go over it word by word. I expect you know it as well as I do, but it set him out on a road of persecution. And he wasn't content just with sticking around Jerusalem. He heard that there were Christians in far-off places, places like Damascus. You know, I suppose you could do it, the authorities permitting, you could do it in a few hours now by car, but those days, it was a big journey to undertake. Paul wasn't satisfied with what he could do around Jerusalem. He set off for a distant place to see what he could do there as well. And on the way, he was stopped. The Lord Jesus stopped him. And it's a great mercy for you and me if God stops us. The Lord Jesus stopped him. I suppose in some ways, the experience that the apostle had when he was converted was unique to him. I don't claim to have gone the same way as he did in seeing a light above the brightness of the sun. But I have been conscious of the Lord Jesus speaking to me and speaking unmistakably, having something definite to say to me. God forbid that I should speak to you about religion or being religious. That is not what the gospel is about. It's about God and the Son of God and his dealings with you and me personally and bringing about a change in your life and mine so that we should belong to him and should have our whole approach to everything changed, and that we should do what the apostle told the king and the Roman governor had been the job to which the Lord Jesus appointed him, that those who heard should repent. It's an idea, you know, that comes up and up and up through Scripture. All the way from the beginning to the end, there's plenty to repent of. What does it mean? Well, I suppose I ought not to need to tell you what repenting means. It's an ordinary word in the language, but what does it actually mean? Have you ever repented? Have you ever said that what I've done up to now was wrong? And it's come of me being the kind of person that's wrong. And I'd like to turn round and turn towards God. I can think of no better passage to call your attention to than a verse in the prophet Jeremiah. And you can turn it up if you like, but you don't have to. This is what he says. I've heard Ephraim, that's some of God's earthly people, bemoaning himself thus. Thou, that's God, has chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock not trained. That's someone like an animal that's never come under any authority at all. Always done what he pleased. He says, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Calls on God to make him turn round. For thou art Jehovah my God. Oh, there is no one else. And dear friend, there is no one else. There's God. False gods? No, no, no. Idols? No, no. They can't do anything. There is one God, one true God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. Called on God to do something in his heart. And then he says, yes, I did repent. And after I knew myself, I smote upon my thigh. And just see him saying to yourself, it's been all wrong up to now. I've got to change. And I can't change myself, but I can call on God to change me, make me a different person. That's what happened to this beloved apostle. They all fell to the ground when they saw this great light. I don't recall anywhere, there are three accounts of this. One is presented by Luke in chapter 9. Another is as told by Paul to the Jews in chapter 22, and here before the king and the governor, I don't recall any evidence that there was any lasting result except with the Apostle Paul himself. Everyone else was there, and they all fell to the ground. But you can correct me afterwards if you like, but I am not aware that the word in power reached to anyone except Paul. And that itself is a reminder, you know, of God's sovereignty, but God speaks to you as an individual. He just speaks to you. He may have something to say to the person beside you. But what matters in the gospel is what he's saying to you. You know, there were two beloved apostles of the Lord Jesus. There was John and there was Peter. And when the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, there was a conversation that he had with them, and the Lord Jesus had something to say to Peter. And then Peter said, but what about this man? What's to happen to him? What about John? The Lord said, leave that to me. Leave that to me. The word is for you, and it remains the case. The word is for you. Leave the other person. If the Lord ever directs you to help someone else, that's his matter. But don't divert the word to someone else. The word is for you. Now, he needed to know who it was that was speaking, and the Lord told him. He was that very Jesus whom he was persecuting here on earth. But he says, get up now. There's something for you to do. And I've appeared to you for a purpose. Ah, yes, my friend, now, you may not be called to the kind of service that the Apostle Paul was called to, but God has something in mind for you. God doesn't have in mind that you should be at a loose end and never be any use to him or to anyone else. He had a service in mind for Paul, and the time may come when he has something in mind for you. And here is what was given to Paul to do. He was to be sent to the nations to open their eyes, to be used in the gospel. That, in our small way, you know, is what we seek to do in the preaching of the word, to open your eyes. It's God, really, I think, that opens eyes, but the preaching gives opportunity for the light to get in. They may turn from darkness to light. Well, you know, Paul had thought that he was always in the light, but he had plenty of contact afterwards with people who were certainly not in the light at all, leading a very dark sort of life. And just possibly you or I might have part in that dark sort of life. Oh yes, don't be deceived. I have been to plenty of gospel preachings in front of very respectable looking people. But in the fullness of time, it came out that not everyone was quite as respectable as they looked. Don't occupy you with that, save to say that darkness is very, very widespread. Keep out of the darkness. One of the most attractive words of the Lord Jesus is, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's a light through a very dark tunnel, but it is a light. And it'll keep you safe all the way. And another thing, to turn from the power of Satan to God. Well, perhaps you thought there was some neutral territory in between. God here, Satan there, and a way through in between. Not what the Bible says. No authority for that in the Bible whatsoever. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, he said to them that God had delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Not serving God, serving Satan. They're simply presented in Scripture. I may not be able to convince you of that. The Spirit of God will convince and convict you that if you're not seeking to serve God, you're seeking to serve willy-nilly someone else. And that's the prince of this world. And then we come to something I had in mind to speak of, that they may receive remission of sins, that all that had gone before might be forgiven. Yes, wonderful. You see, plenty of people in the Acts of the Apostles are forgiven sinners. Lovely to meet someone who is quite sure their sins are forgiven. They have a happy face. They have confidence before God. No confidence in themselves. They've got confidence in God. Found someone they can trust. God who forgives sins. And an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. That's something I had in mind just to say a word about, that as a Christian, you're not meant to be alone. I hope I need hardly say that in saying this, I'm not trying to advertise particular companies of Christians. That's quite another matter. But never think that you're alone. There are others in the world who are going the same way as you are. And it's good to seek them out and to be assured that you're part of a company much greater than just yourself. There are many who belong to the Lord Jesus. Always thankful when you meet any of them. It is an inheritance among those that are sanctified, set apart for God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, well, you know, I was given this commission. I could do nothing else but take it up. He says, I've gone around, and that's what I've preached. They should repent and turn to God, and that there should be some results in their lives. They should do works worthy of repentance. Nobody was ever saved by their good works, you know. But it soon comes to light whether you're really converted, if the way of life and the things you do are quite different from what they used to be, changed from doing what you wanted to do to what God wants you to do. Good works that God has prepared before that we should walk in them. And here we are, he says. Having met with the help which is from God, I've stood firm, and this is what he's been preaching, whether Christ should suffer. He put that right up front. It hadn't come into his preaching or his defence up to that point, but every gospel preaching does have to include that Christ has suffered. He suffered the just for the unjust, so as to bring us to God. He has borne our sins, my sins, sins of many here, in his own body, on the tree. Men have crucified him, but what men did was painful and deeply distressing, hardly fit to go into detail about the consequences of being crucified. But what God did was a separate and much greater matter. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's in the all? Well, you know, it is true that the Lord Jesus has come and he will bring about a world where righteousness is. He takes away the sin of the world. But that's not the same as saying that he has taken away your sins and mine. He has borne our sins in his body on the tree. The gospel, the message, is towards all. It's upon all those who believe. Very sharp distinction. Available to all, preached to all, whosoever will. But there is something for you to do, to believe. Not exact. That's not a work. You know, there is an attempt sometimes to try to make works out of everything so that all is of grace and I can claim to believe this and believe that, but with no change in me whatsoever. That is not the gospel. Gospel embraces that I repent and I acknowledge from my heart that the Lord Jesus has borne my sins, and for his sake I have my sins forgiven, and I now belong to him. Don't belong to myself. Well, him that some of you, I expect, sometimes sing, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Well, that's two sides. A very attractive verse in the Old Testament, the Song of Songs. I don't know whether you ever looked to find any gospel in the Song of Songs. There's a place there where it says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That's very beautiful. Well, that's how it is. He has suffered. But then he died. Yes, he died. Great mystery as to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. how he went into the lower parts of the earth. That's something for you and me to contemplate rather than try to explain. There are many mysteries connected with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully recorded in Scripture but not explained. You and I should not try to explain what the Bible does not explain, but it's very definite about what Jesus did. He died. He went into the grave, and he came up from the grave. He was raised again, raised in his own power, raised by the glory of the Father, and he has ascended up. Where? To a new place? No, ascended up where he was before. He came from God and has gone back to God. Came out alone. But you know, he hasn't gone back alone. Yes, I know he returned to glory on his own, but like the bondman in the Old Testament speaks of, says if he came in alone, he should go out alone, but he may have had some acquisitions along the way. He may have a wife and some children. If he makes it plain that he loves his wife and his children and he won't go free, then he's committed forever. The Lord Jesus has committed himself to all who belong to him. Among those children, he says, behold, I am the children which God has given me. God's gift. People like you and me to the Lord Jesus. Wonderful thing. Raised again in glory. We shall never know whether Paul had finished. Do you think he'd finished? Doesn't really matter. As he answered for his defence with these things, it rather looks as if he was interrupted. Festus had heard enough. He was tired of all this. He was just a Roman, and not a terribly good one at that. He says, this is all nonsense, Paul, you're mad. He says, you're a clever man and you've studied a lot, but what it's done to you is make you mad. A serious thing to say to someone who preached the gospel and shows no sign that I could see of losing his wits as he went along. Paul replies very graciously. He says, I'm not mad. He addresses this governor with respect. He says, what I've said is serious, meant to be taken seriously. The gospel is meant to be taken seriously. And so he turned to the other man there, King Agrippa. Another man who was no better than he ought to be, and probably worse. He says, what about you? You believe the prophets? Well, I suppose Agrippa believed the prophets in the sense that, yes, he knew that the prophets had spoken, and it wouldn't be very wise to criticise the prophets or ignore them. As to it making any difference to his life, that would be another matter altogether. And this is what he said, in a little, thou persuadest me to become a Christian. You know, people have puzzled down the years as to what in a little actually meant. I can tell you one thing it didn't mean. It did not mean that Agrippa was now convicted and repentant. It did not mean that. He may have been near, he may have been far, but he was not actually committed to the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Don't come near and then let it go. Because Paul had something to say. He said, I would to God, both in little and in much. But not only you, but everyone here. And there was a lot of people there should become such as I also am. He'd like everyone. So he believed the same gospel as he had believed. In grace, he says, except these bonds. He didn't want everyone tied up, but he did want them to be saved. Well, now, my time is nearly gone, but I feel obliged to draw your attention to these verses in the Gospel of John. They are the words of the person of whom we have been speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is on trial just before the sufferings of which we have been speaking. He was on trial for his life. Plenty of people have been on trial for their lives in the course of history. not all of them favoured with a trial at all. This stands in the history of time, both as an unjust trial, unjust verdict, and the only one that has ever involved the Son of God. It involved the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And there's this remarkable exchange. The Lord Jesus is before Pilate, another of these Roman governors, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." I didn't have in mind really to say much about that, except that it's what leads up to what Pilate said. He says, "So you are a king, are you?" I think he began to see that he might be onto something as to what his responsibilities as a Roman governor might point to. "How about then a king?" Lord Jesus says, "Well, you are saying that. He is a king. Lord Jesus is king. But as far as Pilate was concerned, it was a claim that he was trying to press on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I'm here for quite another purpose. I have been born for this, and for this I have come into the world." Never think of that. Lord Jesus has come into the world to bear witness to the truth. He's come in to make God known so that you and I might know the truth about God. We might know the truth as it is in Jesus. One who listens to what Jesus has to say is in contact with the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And he has his own word for everyone. If you're not sure about Jesus, what he has to say, he says, "If anyone will to do the will of God, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether I speak of myself." That a very searching word. If I'm not yet quite convicted by what Jesus has to say, am I really seeking to do the will of God? Lord Jesus says, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Now, my friends here tonight, I know most of you at least a little, I don't know your hearts, but I just put the question to you. How much does the truth matter to you? Truth of God. And what side are you on? What do you value most? Apart from speaking of the Lord Jesus personally, do you value the truth? Or, well, if you're in a corner, do you lie to get out of it? Well, as you see, there's the question. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. My dear friends, now, and I'll just speak affectionately to the younger ones here. I try not to use the gospel desk to get at anyone. I never liked it when I was a bit younger, and I don't like it now. But I have been on the road a good few years now, and this word still appeals to me, and I would greatly desire that it should appeal to you, to hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to you the truth. And by being on his side, even if it means taking sides against yourself and against the world, cost what it may, are you on the side of the truth? Are you on the side of Jesus? He cares about you. Do you care about him? Forget everyone else in the world. What about you and him? Just your relations with the Lord Jesus Christ. Very wonderful that the Son of God should be concerned about you and me and everyone else. Yes, indeed. But for the moment, what about you? Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. May you hear his voice for his name's sake.